That video is awesome, and we'll talk about that in a couple minutes. I want to tell you who I am and also address the fact that we are in a circle and there is no front or back or any of that. So I'm going to do my best to look everywhere. And if I start doing it too fast and you get dizzy, maybe just raise your hand and then we'll know. I don't want to do that. Kids, you don't want to hear me. See ya. You'll have more fun with Cassidy and Lance and Leah. Guys, thanks so much for serving here and taking care of that. Thanks. My name is Max. I am transitioning into a more specific role here, missions and outreach and our teams on Sunday morning. And so I'm excited to teach today because we're talking about mission. As Wally said, this is our third one. So if you haven't been here from July to June, our fiscal year, we're going to do 5 Mission Sundays. And our first Mission Sunday, Wally was here. I don't think he was our pastor yet. It wasn't official. But Wally was here, and we were talking about leaving the narrow way, that as followers of Jesus, it is more than just saying a prayer and waiting till you pass away and go to heaven, that there's more to being a follower of Jesus than that. And so we looked at that in our first Mission Sunday. And then in November, we had Jeremy, one of the pastors from Fairhaven, come, and we looked at mission globally. And so as a result, what came out of that that teaching was an opportunity for us to partner with Jamestown Harbor. We just heard a story from them. Ben is one of their pastors there. To partner with them and with Compassion International to sponsor kids. And so we have 9 families here at Walker Harbor who sponsor kids. So we're really excited about that. They keep messing up. Bob. Just any song, the first slide of any song. And then just any Mission Sunday background is fine. That'd be cool. So we've said mission more than a dozen times this morning, but I want to define what mission is so we're all on the same page as we move forward. Because I have a mission, the way in which I live my life, whether I have a nice clear-cut sentence or not, the way I live my life shows what my mission is. So you are the same. Where you work has a mission. Where you play has a mission. We as Walker Harbor have a mission, and that is to help people find their way back to God. And so we try to do things here in Walker that help people find their way back to God, and globally as well. But we didn't just come up with this sentence. This comes from Scripture, or this is the sentence we made based off of Scripture. So I want to look in Acts chapter 1 as we define what is mission. Jesus, this is one of the last things that he says to his followers. So he's been raised from the dead. He has just conquered sin and death. And he's around his disciples one last time here. And this is what he says in Acts 1, 6 through 8. Then they, his disciples, his followers, gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And the word I want to focus on there is witnesses. So I have a daughter, Eliza. She's almost 2. And when she was born, and my wife and I got to experience that, it didn't take anybody to come and tell us that we ought to tell people about her birth, right? We witnessed something, and we proclaimed it. We went and told everyone that we knew that our daughter was here. She had arrived. And so in a similar way, when these disciples have experienced something so amazing, life transformation in the name of Jesus, and us here today, when we experience that, we don't need someone to tell us. We have this good news, and we want people to know about it, what we have experienced. And so that's what he's talking about when he says witnesses, and that's what we talk about when we say helping people find their way back to God, is we want to witness the way in which Jesus lived, and this message that he has, that he is here to save and to love everyone. So let's take that forward with us as we talk about mission this morning. And I want to focus on a practical application to that. So if you're taking notes, let's call this morning mission, and then do a colon, the two dots, and then leave a blank. And we'll fill in that blank as we go. But we're talking about mission, and we're going to spend our time in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So if you want to have a Bible, we can pull that up on the screen as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And before we do that, I think it'd be good if we pray, and then we'll dive into the scripture. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus, that you sent him to earth, into a broken world, to show us how to live, to pay the price, to pay the punishment that we deserve. And Jesus, we thank you that you sent the Holy Spirit, that you did not leave us alone, but that the church is on mission with you, and we have you here with us. It's in your name we pray, God. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is starting at verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Amen. If you're like me, when you hear this, you have a lot of questions. The first one might be, how many times was the word law inside that? And the answer is a million, bajillion. We said law a lot of times. But I've heard this verse growing up, and I thought that it meant that, you do whatever you can. I think we use the phrase anything short of sin to reach people. But I want to dive into this story to kind of figure out what exactly Paul is saying and how it relates to us today and our mission. So we're going to play a little game called the five W's: who, what, when, where, why. I want to ask those questions around this so we might be able to figure out what in the world he's talking about, what is going on for them, and then figure out how we can apply it to us today. So the first one, who? There's two sides to this. The writer is a man named Paul. In Acts, his name is Saul, and he has an awesome story. He was a religious leader, and he was persecuting Christians while he had the name Saul. And so he was a major roadblock in Acts because people were afraid, because he was persecuting those who went around trying to share the good news of Jesus. In Acts 9, he has an awesome story, and you can go check it out. But after this experience with Jesus, he comes out with the name Paul. And now as Paul, he's not persecuting Christians, but he is helping them, supporting them, and sharing the good news of Jesus with others. So he's writing this, and he writes this to a church, or the church in Corinth. So the believers who are in Corinth are receiving this this letter from Paul. So the what? What is this? This is a letter. And this letter is written to help and correct some of the things that Paul sees is going on with the church in Corinth. And so he's writing to help them with that. When was this written? AD 54. 54. So this is roughly, give or take a couple of years, 20 years after Jesus ascends back into heaven and sends the Holy Spirit. So for 20 years, the followers of Jesus have been on this this mission to be witnesses, to go throughout the world and tell others the good news of Jesus. And this comes into play here when we get to the where. So we have a map here of exactly where this is at. And so let's look at that map. Man, it's kind of small. And the bottom right side is Jerusalem. And in modern day Greece, kind of middle of the map is Corinth. And so that shows just how far around the Mediterranean Sea the good news of Jesus has traveled in 20 years. Maybe I don't need to say this, but they don't have Instagram. They don't have Facebook. They don't even have the printing press. The good news of Jesus is being brought throughout the Roman Empire by followers of Jesus who have witnessed something, are on fire about what they have experienced, this life transformation in Jesus, and they've traveled that throughout the known world. So all those dots are churches that exist, and this is 20 years have passed. In the upper left is Rome. 200 years before this is written, Rome comes and destroys Corinth. They wipe them out. Corinth sits destroyed for 50 years. Then Rome decides, hey, we like this location. We like where this land is in our empire. And so they come back 50 years after they destroy it, and they rebuild it. So now this city of Corinth is a major hub for the Roman Empire. And if you were with us throughout the Christmas story, we know that Rome is a big opposition. They have all the power, and so they're using this power to conquer, and they say they're coming to help you, to free you, but we know that they're masking slavery in that way. Let's look at a quote from a historian. This will kind of give us a little insight to the people who are receiving this letter. The Corinthian teachers prided themselves on their freedom. This had several aspects. They were free because Corinth, as a Roman colony, had freedoms and rights that other cities didn't. They were free because in the popular philosophies of the day, people who had true knowledge and wisdom, as they thought they had discovered true human freedom. And now they were free because as Christians, those who had previously been under the Jewish law were now free from it, and all of them were now free from the corruption of the world as a whole. So Paul knows all of this about these people in which he's writing. They are free. And it begs to ask the question this morning, what do we do with the freedom we are given? Because I think we can relate to that church in Corinth. We are free. We live in a free country. We don't have to worry about gathering as followers of Jesus here. How do we use our freedom? By a show of hands, who has seen The Greatest Showman? Greatest Showman is great. If you haven't seen it, you should go check it out. It takes place in the 1800s, and this problem still exists. This question, what do we do with our freedom? The people who have status, who have money, who have education, they look down on those who are different from them, who don't have what they have. This question, what do we do with freedom when we have it, is everywhere. And so I think it's really important that we use that lens to look at this, because that's what these people had. They had this lens because they were free. So let's take a look at each verse and kind of unpack it a little bit. Starting in verse 19, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. So we looked at that a little bit. We talked about in that quote that these people are free from the Jewish law now. So as someone who was a Jew and now is a Christian, they don't have to follow the rules and the laws that they were tied to being a part of the Jewish religion. And so he recognizes that right off the bat. He says, hey, I am like you guys. I am free. I don't belong to anyone. What does he say? I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. And when he says to win, he's talking about to share Jesus, to hopefully win them over to the life and the way of Jesus. reading this, I start scratching my head at the word slave, because we're talking about this. We're free. Well, what is he talking about? Well, he spends the next few verses unpacking this. Let's look at 20. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. Again, as I was growing up and hearing this verse, I simply thought that this meant, in my mind, the most common and somewhat funny law of the Old Testament was the Jewish people could not enjoy bacon. Bacon was something that they couldn't eat because of their rules and their laws. Growing up, I just thought, oh, okay, so this just means Paul saying, hey, if I'm hanging out with a bunch of people who are practicing Jews, I will not have bacon. Man, I'm so awesome. Check me out. I'm not eating bacon around these people. But there's more to it than that. There's a lot more to it than that. Can we go to the next verse in 2 Corinthians? So another letter that Paul writes to these people. He says, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. So Paul is willing, he's willing to be persecuted and accept punishment from the Jews in an effort to reach them, to save them, to try to tell them this life change, this transformation in the name of Jesus. Which when I look at today, I have to ask myself that question. Am I willing to go that far to tell people about Jesus? So here he's talking about one group of people, the Jews, and I wonder today if we can relate them to the religious people of our day who also get stuck in these rules and ways of being a Christian. So I know some of your stories, and I know some of you have grown up this way, that on Sunday, that means no TV, that means no work, no mowing your lawn. And so how do I, as a free person who believes I can work on Sunday, or I can watch the Lions lose on Sunday, how do I respond? Let's say my next door neighbor is one of those people, and so I decide I'm going to go outside on Sunday and mow my lawn because I know it's going to really bother him. Probably not the best way to reach him, to share with him that there's a lot more to being a Christian, to following Jesus, than sticking to these rules and these laws that we've created. Let's look at verse 21. Keep going. To those not having the law, so on one hand we had the Jews, now on the other side, those not saved, those who don't know Jesus, and we would call them the Gentiles. That's the word that he uses in other places. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. When you read this, you might be getting a little nervous. I thought we're avoiding laws now. Now we're talking about a new law. We're talking about Christ's law? What in the world does that mean? In Galatians, he writes about Christ's law a little more. This is Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. So Paul is saying in the verse that we just read that to those who aren't saved, to those who don't know Jesus, he'll do anything to reach them, as long as he's following this law. And so what he says is, I will do anything to reach them as long as I'm caring for them, as long as I'm taking care of them, carrying each other's burdens. Sounds a little bit like loving them. This is what Jesus said when he's being trying to be cornered by the religious leaders in Matthew 22. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? We want to know, since you don't seem to be following these laws, which one is the greatest? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. When we carry each other's burdens, when we love our neighbors, We're doing a little bit to try to share the love of Jesus and the good news of Jesus with them. If we boil that down into one word and we fill in our blank, mission, colon, serve. If we serve those who don't know Jesus, then we can do that and attempt to reach them, to share in Jesus' love to them. Yeah, but what if they're different from me? Love them, serve them. Yeah, but I have things and this person isn't going to help me get somewhere in life. Yeah, love them, serve them. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. So we've gone on one hand, Jews, on the other hand, Gentiles. He goes back here, weak. Now we expect him to say, what? Strong, right? Well, if we're going to talk about the weak, we should talk about the strong as well. Not what he says. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. Let's look at N.T. Wright. He has this quote, Corinth, as a proud Roman city, was exactly the sort of place where people would look up to the somebodies and do their best to join them. They're hearing this and they're getting excited. There's this back and forth. Jew, on the other hand, Gentile. Weak. And now here we are. We're going to talk about strong. We're going to talk about strength. We're going to talk about doing stuff that gets me somewhere in life. These are the people that I can serve because they'll get me somewhere. And he doesn't go there. What does he say instead? Put that back up. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. That we carry each other's burdens, that we love our neighbor and we serve them no matter who they are. Not strength, but service. So let's look at the final verse, verse 23. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Paul goes back to remind them at the very end, why are we doing this again? For the sake of the gospel, for the good news of Jesus, that Jesus loves and he saves, and that we get to be a part of that. This last verse reminds me of one that he writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. It's power. It's not power that comes in the form of strength to come and overpower your city, to make you follow our way of doing things, to show you how you can have status and how you should hang out with other people who will give you status. It's power to serve. It's power to love others. So where do we start? I mentioned that this was going to be practical. So where do we start? I think the first place we need to start is to ask, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And so I'm going to walk through a couple stories here, and maybe this will help answer who your neighbor might be. I live in Holland. There's a lady on my street. Her name is Jo. She is the neighborhood grandmother. Maybe you have someone who lives by you who you would classify as the neighborhood grandmother. Jo is awesome, and she sees loving her neighbor as greeting them when they move into the neighborhood. So when we moved there a couple of years ago, she was the first neighbor there with cookies, with her address, her name, and her phone number written down, that if we need anything, we know exactly where she lives and we can get a hold of her. And she's loving and serving us in that way. A couple months later, when our daughter was born, we had a balloon outside, and she was the first neighbor there who came with a book to congratulate us and to gift us something, and that was her way of loving and serving us. I have a friend who lives near me who sees his neighbor as anyone who lives in Holland He will throw parties in neighborhoods, specifically their parks, these community spaces where people are gathering. He's not interested in getting something from them. He's interested in loving them, serving them, providing for them. And in that way, he's loving and serving his neighbors. There's a story from the 14th, 15th century theologian and pastor Martin Luther. The story goes that one night he was preaching and a man who had just decided to follow Jesus came up to him afterwards and said, "What do I do next? Now that I'm following Jesus, what do I do?" Maybe expecting to be told, go to seminary, go be a pastor somewhere. But what Martin Luther does is he asks, what do you do for a living? The man replied, "I'm a cobbler. I make shoes." Martin Luther says, "Okay, then make shoes well and sell them at a fair price." Martin Luther's telling this man, you can love and serve your neighbors, which is following Jesus, doing what you're doing, right where you are. And so for that man, his neighbor is the people he works with and for, and customers who come through his doors to buy shoes. Those are his neighbors. And so he will love them and serve them by being fair with the product he's selling. And so in that way, he's loving them. I have a friend who sees his neighbor as just people he comes in contact with on a regular basis. He noticed he was going to the same McDonald's drive-through a couple times a week, and he began noticing that the same lady was working. And so one time he was there and he said, "What's your name?" The lady was totally surprised by that because most people just see her as the person who's taking your debit card, giving you your sauces and napkins and straw. And she says, "Oh, Tammy." He says, "Tammy, I'm going to remember that." And so he did. Next time he went through that drive-through, she was working, and he said, "Hey, Tammy, how you doing today?" Probably didn't recognize him or remember who he was. Perhaps remember that she told someone her name. Surprised again by this interaction, they had a conversation out of it. So my friend who did this sees his neighbors just as people he interacts with, and simply getting to know them, serving them, treating them like more than just someone taking their debit card, in that way is loving them. Take a minute, look to your left, look to your right. Maybe you saw someone who has kids. You can love your neighbor and serve here at Walker Harbor. You can help provide a safe place for kids so that when we gather and we have teachings in this place, you're not distracted. And we know that those parents are receiving a message that they can relate to. I have friends in the back, Bob and Jeannie, who have been amazing at running those things, and they'll probably tell you they had no idea what they were doing when they signed up to do that. You don't have to be a pro with technology to serve on our tech team. You just have to care about this community and want to serve and love this community. And so they do that. So thank you guys. You guys are awesome. If you care about serving in that way, there's a couple papers on the connecting point that you could sign up. And those are just a couple examples of ways you can serve here in this community. But we as a church are sent to serve. Paul makes it very clear in this passage. It doesn't matter who you are serving, what they have or what they don't have, that we serve and we love. I want to transition into communion time because it's important that we remember, like Paul mentions at the very end, why do we do this? We do this because we love and we care about Jesus and the way that Jesus lived and taught us to live. So after we pray, there's going to be a chance for you to take communion. We're going to hang out in this area over here, as well as this area over here, which is news. So there you go, Wally. We're going to hang out there, and you can come whenever you're ready to take communion. There's also gluten-free option on the back table there. it kind of tastes really good. So even if you're not into, you don't care about the whole gluten-free stuff, you still might want to go there because the crackers are good. But Paul writes to this church two chapters later to remind them, to talk to them about communion. This is chapter 11, two later. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this and drink this cup," I think you should say bread, "and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." When we do this, we remember just that scene when Jesus did it for the first time, that these things represent what he did for us. That now we are witnesses to how he transforms lives. And as Wally said in the first Mission Sunday, we don't just wait until we die to go to heaven. That we join his mission to love and to serve. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your example, the life that you lived. You showed us how to interact with people. That people matter, no matter what they have, what they look like. That we are called to love and to serve. That we might have a chance to share how our lives have been transformed by you. We thank you for this time. As we sing in this song here, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Jesus, we thank you that you paid the price for us. You did what we couldn't. We love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.